to see all your smiling faces. Oh, not very close. I'm glad that you could make it this evening, and if you're visiting with us, we're of course glad to have you. And that guy's visiting with us too. What's your name, sir? Oh. We don't watch groundhogs around here. When he shaves his beard, it's getting close. So. Well, that could be Friday, brother. He says he wants to hear us telling a bald faced lie. We got Al, where'd we get with the project today? All the texturing's done. That's ready to paint, isn't it? We're planning on doing that on Saturday, so everybody get your attitudes and your paintbrushes and see Russ.
The lights are on over there and front door over here.
Oh yeah, so after church, if you want to go out, you can go inside and look around. I mean, it's pretty well done except painting, and then, you know, the few finishing touches have to be done. So. Well, tonight we'll be in, we'll start in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, our study through Genesis. I got to calculating how many more class periods we have between now and the end of Genesis, and it's not many. So we just kind of take it as it comes. Again, I've got three or four chapters planned, but you know, if we get there, we do. If we don't, we don't. However that works out. Let's have a prayer before we start. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children this evening, and we thank you, Father, for the way that you bless us and you take care of us and you watch out for us. Father, we ask you to bless our study tonight as we look into your words. As we strive to know the truth and glorify you in it, Father, we ask that you lead our hearts, lead our minds in this discussion. Father, help the rest of our week be fruitful toward your kingdom business. Father, that we might give you glory in all that we do. We love you, Father, and it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 27, I was going to look at verse 41. This is somewhere around where Brother Engel left off. Brother Engel had talked about, went through the part where Esau comes in from the field and he's starving to death and ends up selling his birthright to Jacob. So verse 41 in this text says, "So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of a blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" So I want to remind you of the fact that Esau isn't just miffed. Esau is going to kill somebody over what's going on. He's plenty hot around the collar about the fact that he feels, and maybe rightfully so, depending on how you look at it, that Jacob outright deceived him and stole his birthright from him. But verse 42 says, "When the words of her elder son, Esau, were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau is counseling himself concerning you by planning to kill you.'" So now, Jacob knows about it. You know, I mean, it's one thing to know of somebody, their heart's turning so ugly, you know, but now you've got Jacob. And mom tells Jacob, "Your brother's going to kill you. That's what he's got going on against you." How would you feel about that? If you found out that your sibling was going to kill you?
Make like a tree and leave.
I never know what to expect in this class. I really don't. Verses 43 through 45, we see Rebecca, she tells him, hey, Jacob, you need to just pack up and leave. You need to go to my brother's house, to Laban's house, and go and let Esau cool down, basically. But she says, verse 44, how long a cooling down process does she see, verse 44?
A few days,
right? Now, so let's just jump ahead. How long is Jacob gone for?
14 years.
14 years, right? He worked seven first time, seven the second time, and it's right about that time that he comes back.
It's another 6 years before he leaves.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. I think it says he worked for 20 years.
I think you're right. Because he stayed on past that. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. Good catch. So she tells him, I want you to go and do this, but stay a few days.
He was her favorite son, so she was nice.
Yeah, he was her favorite son. Boy, we get into some, I'm reading a book. One of the brothers in the brotherhood wrote a book to encourage preachers. So I'm like, wow, this is cool. I'm reading this book and it's talking about, your relationship with your kids, and it talks about the importance of not loving one more than you do the other, and how that, what kind of problems that causes. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever known that to happen? Well, you're going to see some real issues going on with Jacob and Esau. But anyway, so she tells him to go. In verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, Now she's told this to Jacob. Now she turns around to her husband. She says this, hey, Isaac, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be? So chapter 28, verse 1, so Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him, and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Cain. And then he tells him, instructs him to go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. What do you make of sister Rebecca? She tells her husband, hey, I don't want Jacob just marrying any old person around here. Do you see anything a little bit fishy about that? Or is it just me? I mean, maybe it's me. Do y'all see anything
funny? She was a little deceitful again.
She was being a little deceitful again? How many people see the potential in that statement?
Yeah.
Yes.
I also fully believe she was sick of those women.
That could surely be also.
But she didn't tell Isaac this.
You notice she didn't reveal what was really the underlying point of...
What is it? Deception is by omission also?
Yeah.
Wait, what's fishy about it? I don't get it.
Okay. As we're finishing up on chapter 27, she says, she's telling Jacob, hey, I want you to go away, flee, because Esau is going to kill you. I want you to do that. So then she turns around, she starts explaining to her husband that he needs to get a wife from somewhere else, and that seems to be the setup for why Isaac says, I want you to go off and find a wife somewhere else instead of Esau's going to kill you. I don't know that for sure, but it seems to follow that. What do you make of that?
I always just took it as for face value. I don't know.
You're probably right, too, because that's why they got her. They sent, the servant out there, bring her back, didn't they? So she sent her son away.
And that's, yeah.
Right, she didn't want to kill her. She knew Esau was going to kill her.
Yeah, well, she definitely knew that because she had heard that report, right? But I was just questioning, you know, when I see how Jacob has seemingly been deceitful in things, I'm watching mama, you know, kids get things from parents, you know, stuff from parents. So I'm looking at this relationship trying to figure out what's going on with it.
Well, she clearly gave two reasons to the two different people.
She clearly gave two.
She gave Jacob one reason and Isaac another. I mean, it's very clear that that's true. What the reasoning was behind that, I tend to agree with you. I think if she'd have gone to Jacob, to Isaac and said, Esau's going to kill Jacob unless he gets out of here, Jacob would have said, he's never going to hurt him.
You mean Isaac would have said
Yeah.
Well, that's out in speculation, Bill, but I don't want to ever pass up a spot to impress upon us the importance of parenthood to a child and the examples that we set and, okay, here and then here.
A couple of things I think about it. There's some sort of relevance. It appears because it's talked about. It's an obvious contrast. Surely Isaac is aware of the deception that took place with the birthright. It is not as if Esau would go around silent about it and be at peace or keep it to himself. He would surely be lamenting the fact that he lost it and complaining loudly to his father. His father could not be without some sort of knowledge of the anger arising. And I don't think he was oblivious.
And his father loved who more?
Esau. So his father, perhaps she did not relay that other bit to him, but she knew he could not deny her the truth of the women of Heth. So it's not so much that she deceived him, so much as she manipulated his own yearnings as well.
Let me ask you a question. Do we ever need to manipulate a situation for God's will to be done?
No.
Need to?
Yeah, you know right where I'm at. Follow up, brother.
Well, you know, I have speculated many times that we find in the Bible so often people try to help God with a certain situation. And if we just get out of His way, He has something planned. He had told Rebecca a long time ago that Jacob was going to be the leader and that Esau was going to be the second. But they had to try and figure out some way to make it work. He'd have let God do it. He had something in mind. He'd have done it. It'd have worked out.
Nah, let's help him out. Let's make a change.
Make it too easy for God. You know, it's too hard for him to do it alone.
What do y'all think about that?
I can't say I agree.
You can't say that you agree?
Yeah, it almost somehow takes away any of God's own. As if God didn't know Rebecca would do that. As if God didn't know that Esau would sell his birthright and set his own self up. It's like he used Pharaoh. God knew Pharaoh's heart would be hardened because he hardened it. And so this is the clay. He's molding it. We are not molding ourselves, and, you know.
I hear what you're saying, and I'm understanding it, and I heard what he said and understand it. So if you're saying no, you don't agree, I don't understand.
Yeah. I'm saying that I don't know that Rebecca tried to do it on her own. I just that she was God's tool, that was his intent from the get-go. Using their own weaknesses.
And that very well could be. Just as we look at the text, we ask ourselves these questions and, you know, try to figure out what's going on. Let's just go ahead. Here and then here. We're not in that big hurry, are we?
I just was going to comment on how when you read through into 28, that it never occurred to me that before that Jacob Isaac talked to Jacob about leaving, and then that he actually gave him a second blessing. There was no mention made to the fact that he had deceived him. But before I talk to you about this, Mr. Mather wants me to talk to you about, let's talk about what you just did to me. You know, there was nothing. There was forgiveness. There was forgetfulness.
I find that a bit odd too. Because if it was my boys, I would have had a discussion about it.
But it didn't matter.
Huh?
It didn't matter.
It wasn't brought up, so obviously. Who had...
That's the response to your question about do we need to help God, and I'd have to say we don't. I always find interesting, though, that things seemingly just can't box God in. Everything is always different. And when you read about Jacob, who was one of my favorite kings or something like that, Jehu said to Bithkar his aide, take him up and throw him on the plot of ground belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I rode side by side behind Ahab, his father, how Yahweh made this pronouncement against him. As surely as I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares Yahweh, I will repay you on this plot of ground. Now, therefore, take him up and throw him on the plot of ground in accordance with the word of Yahweh. So, I think it's funny that he's saying, you know, we don't have to manipulate things to do his will, but at the same time, if you know his will, if you know that there's a prophecy or something like that, do that.
I think that's well stated.
Yep.
Yeah, I do too.
Yep.
Now, since that's well stated, let's slide along to the next spot. So Isaac sends Jacob to Laban's house, starting in verse chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 9, Esau marries again. Hey, that's interesting. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram, reading in verse 6, to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you should not take a wife from the daughters of Cain, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw the daughters of Canaan displeased his father. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, or however you say that. Esau already had a wife or wives or more than one. And now he looks up. Well, why do you think he did that? What do you make of that?
Despite himself.
Okay, entry. We're going to have a good discussion now because of...
Isaac. His father.
Oh, to get back at his father?
Yes.
Okay, now that's an interesting thought. Now, there will be more. Okay? Any other thoughts?
That's part of his father's people.
Do what?
Why would it be to get back?
Oh, that's good. Did you hear that? Because these are his father's people. So she's asking the legitimate questions. When I read this earlier, I was asking the same thing.
I thought it may be more of Rebecca then. She didn't like him, remember?
She didn't like the Dr. Canaanite.
Yeah, she didn't like the... Yeah, this is family.
Oh, okay.
See, here's what happened. Jacob... He's going to go off and look for a wife among family, which is good. That's what they want to do.
Among his mother's family.
Among his mother's family. But here, so Esau sees this and he says, hey, now here's the way I look at it. If that please Dad, I'm going to give me another wife and I'm going to get one...
Of Dad's family.
Gotcha. Is that a possibility?
Yeah.
What do y'all think about that? Why would... Now, let me ask you, what do you think might be the motive for him doing that?
Wanting to be the favorite son. I want to be a little better.
Maybe to reclaim that favorite son position a little bit? I certainly see that.
So when you're reading this book about favorites, and, you know, raising children, and... I'm wondering, as we read through this, and all of this is meant to teach us, instruct us in a way, what is the point for us, aside from the history of these people? Is it to take away and say, this is what can result from favor, you know, playing favorites? This is the result of going against God's will?
Now you're talking about interpretation of Scripture. Does God here really just call out that that's the issue and wants us, that's what he wants us to take home? He doesn't really say that. He's going through a story, we're gleaning some information. Now, I know this, at other times in the Scripture, he says, hey, you teach your children, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you, when they lay down, when they get up, he gets very specific. And he gives those things, this is what you do. But here I think we're just going through a story and we're trying to glean what we can.
But if it says all Scripture, then what is this Scripture to us?
What this Scripture is, this whole Scripture really fits inside one context. Right now, we're setting up for Jacob to get married and have 12 sons, which forms the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the whole context. But as we go through the story, we learn some pretty good stuff along the way. Or at least open ourselves up to questions.
Well, see, now Ishmael is Isaac's brother. But the one that was kind of rejected Ishmael. He was the one that was actually Abraham's favorite. I mean, firstborn, I should say, not favorite, but firstborn, actually. And he thought that was one that the seed was going to be carried through. And I'm sure Esau knew this also. I'm sure this was talked about many times. So I suppose he figured, with him being his grandpa's, Ishmael was grandpa's favorite. You know what I mean?
You know, at some point I get lost in the who's the grandpa and the grandma and the brother and the sister.
Abraham would have been Esau's grandpa.
Yeah, I think, yeah, that's right. Okay, let's set tight on that for just a second. Let's move along a little bit. Good question. So Esau, so that whole thing, I encourage you to take a look at that later, and if you come up with some ideas, share them with me, because I kind of a little bit interested in that. So verses 10 through something. Jacob has a dream. And this isn't Martin Luther's dream. This is Jacob's dream. You remember Jacob's dream? First of all, Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there, but the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. I don't know about you, but I don't sleep good with my head on a rock. But he has a dream. Well, what do you remember what his dream is? What's his dream? There's a ladder and it's going to heaven. And there's angels ascending and descending on this ladder. Interesting what we call Jacob's ladder, right? And you talk about some real discussion as the meaning of that, okay? Now here in a second, I want us to look at what Jacob got out of it. He was there. And he understood some of what God was saying maybe better than we could. But what do you make of that? What do you think that him seeing this... I got somebody else's idea that I looked at earlier and I thought was pretty good, so I got it out in handy.
Oh, my idea is I'll cheat and I'll go with what God said. Basically just that, you know, this land I'm going to give you, I think that angels sitting and descending just show that this is where God is, this, you know, to kind of underline the fact that here is God's land. And he has the power to give it to him.
And you know, that's really good observation, because at the end of this, he names that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Okay? So that is that is included in his, Jacob's observation of part of what this is meaning. Any other thought?
This is really the real introduction God has made to Jacob in this story. So it's kind of like, you know, even within this dream, now God has made a place within Jacob's life indicating what he's about to do through Jacob.
This is the first time, really, that God has approached Jacob, and the significance that God's going to be dealing with him certainly is a part of this too. What do you use a ladder for?
Building
Depends on how tall a ladder.
You do a lot of things with the ladder, but consider this. Generally, you carry something up the ladder or you get something and carry it down the ladder, right? You know what I'm saying? If there was a ladder that stretched from here to heaven, to the godly place, and there's angels ascending and descending on it, what are angels?
Messengers.
Messengers, right? God is sending messengers to and from the earth, right? And here, he sees that. My instructor at school said this. This is Richard Rogers. Jacob is being told here simply, you are now the head of the house. Now, I'm not sure how he gets that except for now that he's approaching him. I now recognize you. I now bless you. I will speak to you. That angel's coming down the ladder. I will hear your prayers. That angel's going up the ladder. So that was his idea. So I thought I'd spill that out there. Now, let's see what Jacob, how he understood it. Verse 16 through 22. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You know what? That just gives me goosebumps on the back of my neck. Here he is, a descendant of Abraham, walking upon the earth. He goes to sleep one night and wakes up after a dream with the realization, God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. That's something maybe that we might struggle with sometimes.
The thing about dreams that I find interesting, most of us in today's day and age, we attribute nothing to dreams. This is a dream, and yet it's reality. It is not, it's not just this thing. And what import do we ever give to those, things?
I wish you as a teacher, and I was asking that question. This dream was from God for a specific cause. Now, can God cause us to have dreams today?
Yes.
You said yes.
Yes.
I can tell you this. If that dream points you in a different direction from this, it ain't true. If this dream adds to anything from this, it ain't true. If it takes away from anything from it, right?
Because it changes you.
But I'm not saying it doesn't happen, okay? But I just don't know where to go with it. This brother knows where to go with it. Tell us, brother.
Well, I guess you're pointing to me.
I didn't mean to put you on the spot like that. I was having a little fun.
Yes, you do. I guess I would refer again to Hebrews chapter 1 because, whether God gives us dreams or not, I guess from Hebrews 1, I don't get that He speaks to us in dreams. Because it says that He speaks now to us through His Son, which is in His Word.
And if you go on to Hebrews, I think, chapter 2, we see that we have the Word confirmed. It's already been given to us. All that we have, all that we need. That doesn't mean that He won't touch our hearts or something. I don't want to say no to that. I mean, I think the brotherhood in the past may have said no to that, but I can't say no to it.
Well, and I certainly wouldn't want to imply that I think that, we're going to be prophesying through a dream that we may have. I just think we do have the Spirit, and whenever any of us are sinful in nature or are drawn towards sin, the Spirit in us convicts us.
I ain't going to argue with that. And how exactly does He do that? Don't know. I don't know how to spell that. We could have Brother Engel tell us about it.
I spell don't know.
Man, I can't get used to you with no beard.
Sorry, brother.
Okay, let's finish up here what Jacob says about this. It says, he was afraid, verse 17, and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. You ever heard that expression before? Heaven's gate, connected to a cult group. Well, we don't connect it to anything here. He said, this is his view of what's going on. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. We'll come back to that here in just a minute, verse 18. He called the name of that place Bethel, meaning house of God. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and a garment to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Yeah, that'll be the second point we get to. This stone, which I've set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and all of you that and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Let's go back to verse 18. He set up a stone as a pillar. Now, what's that about? We had any stones set up? Well, not to this point, have we? We haven't raised the Ebenezer, have we? We haven't been wilderness to the promised land.
Have, did the altars just
to? Well, with altars, yeah, but a pillar.
A pillar.
What is a pillar?
Well, I know that, I don't know for sure, but I know as we move through the text, when they're doing this, it's a memory, it's something to remember what's going on. It's a marker, a memorial.
Okay.
But I'm just saying that based on my knowledge of the rest of Scripture. I don't know here for sure. But it says he poured oil on top of it. Oh no, what do you make of oil? Do we have any oil, 10W-40 or anything like that in Scripture? That's to give you a little laugh. What, you know about some oil spots in Scripture, don't you? The anointing of oil? In what way? For crowning kings, Solomon was, Saul was anointed with oil and so forth and so on. Then today, I know that there's been more than one time in the church where somebody's sick in a hospital. And they have called our elders to come to the hospital and do what, Lord? Anoint them with oil. And you guys have done that, been with you on an occasion or two. He's putting oil on the rock. What's the significance? Do you see any connection?
He was dedicating it like an altar too. I think they poured oil.
So you see the connection with the anointing of kings as a dedication? Any thoughts? That makes some sense, doesn't it?
When they set up the altars in the tabernacle, he anointed those with oil.
That's all I've got to say about that one, unless somebody wants to chime in with it.
Is this the location, I can never remember that geography, but is this the location where the temple was built?
I don't think so. Okay. That would be back at Abraham and Isaac, chapter 22, Mountains of Moriah. You talking about the place where what?
Where the temple, where David built the temple.
I don't think so. Not to my knowledge. But I mean, I've been wrong more than I'm right, so we just have to. We got to really look at this thing. So, what do you make out of the rest of the chapter, where Jacob says, "Well, if you do this, God, and if you do this, and if you do this, then I'll do this." I mean, if I read it like that, that sounds sarcastic. But you can look at it in a totally different way. God, if you're, since you're, looking at this, since you're doing this, 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 and that, I'm giving you myself.
The fit of the covenant. It is a type of covenant, is it not?
You bring up a good point. Sometimes God makes a covenant with us which we have no part of, and he just says, this is what it's going to be. Then sometimes he makes a covenant where we've got to enter into it and do something, you know what I'm saying? I wonder what the difference is.
Well, first of all, that word if, what is it in the Greek?
Well, we're Hebrew, because we're Old Testament, and I don't know because I don't have it with me.
Maybe he knows.
Maybe he knows.
I don't know for sure.
Yes.
But if I remember correctly, some of those words, some of those ifs, may be translated as accurately since.
Yeah, and you know, I think if we hone down to that spot, we're probably missing the overall point. The only way that we can know for sure is to try to stay in the context. So, yes.
I think overall, this is Jacob's way of making God his own. Prior to this, he would have been my God.
Ultimately, I think that's where we're at in the story. God comes to Jacob, and he acknowledges him, and they start a relationship together. And that's really kind of what we need to take out of this. And then we'll move on a little bit, see if we can get, because we've got to try to get to some kind of stopping place for Brother Engel.
You got to get to 35.
Chapter what? I've only got notes through 34. Yep.
It's not a point of conversation, but I did find it interesting that the context that Jacob starts out speaking in, he addresses God as a third person and then addresses him directly. If God will do this, then I will do this, and then he switches to and all that you give me. He's addressing God in two different ways. I found that very interesting.
And I'm going to just leave that where it is. Chapter 29, verse 1 through 6. Moving along, we see that Jacob went on his journey and came to the lands of the sons of the east. And here, he's headed for to basically get to Laban's house to find him a wife or whatever. And he goes up to this well and he sees these guys, you know, and he gets to talking to them and he says, hey, do you know Laban? Yeah, we know Laban. And as a matter of fact, Rachel's going to be coming along here in a little bit, you know, to bring the sheep along. And Rachel shows up Jacob kissed her and wept, but you can't read that from today's soap opera type thing. That was a custom. He didn't. He greeted her is basically, I think, what the text is saying. So Rachel runs and tells Laban. Laban receives him warmly, verse 13 of chapter 29. And after a month, verse 14. Now what happened to a few days? Yeah, we're just getting started with that. Laban says, hey, you know, if you're going to be here and living here and you're working, I should pay you something. So, in verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. In context is the only way I understand what it means to have weak eyes, because I did look at the Hebrew and I couldn't understand. But and you've got Rachel's beautiful and Leah's not. Does that make sense? That's the comparison. That's, I don't know, I never did figure out. I never did get a good understanding of what it meant to have weak eyes. But
cross-eyed.
Huh?
Cross-eyed?
Well,
that doesn't
say
I.
Leah was cow, and Rachel was
you.
So between the two.
You know what, man? I have forgotten about that. That's right, though. Leah was cow, did you say?
Yeah.
And Rachel was. Boy, man, we would just stop right there before we just get in all kinds of trouble. I can't hear you. And you know, that's something to think about too. So he had two daughters, and Jacob, he liked Rachel, didn't he? So he made a swung a deal with Laban. Says, hey, I'll work for you 7 years for Rachel. And it said, they agreed to it, and that 7 years went by so fast. Why? Because he had butterflies in his eyes, right? And at the end of 7 years, he says, Laban, pay up. So that night, he brings Leah into his tent. And when, apparently, in the morning, he didn't realize this. Apparently, she wasn't too much of a cow, okay? Because he didn't make the realization till the morning, as I read it. It was dark. They didn't have street lamps, did they? So he wakes up in the morning, he rolls over and goes, hey, honey. So is there any irony in what's just happened? Mr. Deceiver just really got deceived, right?
Yeah.
So what ends up happening? He still wants Rachel, right?
Yeah.
And Laban wants him to stick around because Laban's realized that his herds have been blessed greatly since he'd been there. So he swings a deal with him. Hey, finish out your marriage week with Leah. And I'll give you Rachel, but I want you to work for me another 7 years, right? So he ends up with two wives, right? Now these wives, to try to do something with the time here. Each one of these wives has a maidservant. And if I got in the right order, Rachel has Bilhah and Leah has Zilpah for maidservants, okay? So, during this 7 years, they start having children. And these children are going to make up the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, you're going to see some substitution, that type of thing, but these children are going to make up the 12 tribes of Israel, which represents the house of God. Okay? So here they are. Leah first has four sons. Reuben, and interesting, you're talking about the meaning of the names. She's the first one. Now, she doesn't feel quite as loved because she's not quite as loved as Rachel, right? God hadn't opened any wombs, right? And he opens the womb of Leah, and she has a son, and she names it, See a Son. Kind of like, I'm having children, and you're not, kind of. That's what she names it. Then she has another son. She named it, The Lord Has Heard. Heard what? Maybe a little bit of her agony. Then she has Levi, which means joined unto me, and Judah, which means praised the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then she runs out of childbearing years or effectiveness or whatever. So she takes her maidservant in. If I get this out of order, just you'll have to plug it in the right order. I'll think this is the way it happened. So she sends Bilhah in to have some more children for her. Have we seen that anywhere before?
Rachel starts off the maidservant stuff.
Okay, so I'd have to switch to the Rachel's. Okay, I'm going to stick with my list.
She's not very nice. As you can see, her sister says stuff like, is it a small matter that you're taking my husband away? You know?
Oh, the fighting in here. Man, if any of you men are thinking about having two wives, Dan, he judged. Naphtali, wrestled and won. Gad, fortunate, happy am I. Issachar, my hire. Remember when the what was a honeydew melon or something like that? That he, man, who said that? That's right. Mandrakes, yeah. That was something like that. Zebulun, he dwells. Joseph, give me another. Son of my right hand. Man, talk about contention in the house. Interestingly enough, are we going to get there? Man, we might not get there. I don't know where I'm at in my... No, we're not going to make it tonight. Oh. Okay, I'm just going to step out a little bit ahead of time, and if this brother wants to get back to it. Jacob's name was fixing to get changed, right? To what? What's that mean? He wrestled, struggled with God. Do you see that happening in his house? How many of you know and you think, maybe I shouldn't ask this publicly? Sometimes people grow up in a house where there's a lot of struggles. God's people started off with quite a bit of struggle right here to begin with. Let me get to a stopping place here.
I need to say something.
Yeah, go ahead.
His name was changed after he wrestled the guy.
At the ford of the river, yeah, which I'm trying to get to, but okay. Yeah. When he wrestled with the angel at the ford of the river.
Yeah, that's when his name changed.
Yeah.
I see that in context.
I was thinking that would get us to a stopping place, but I may have just skipped too much, and I'm just about out of time, so. Okay, let me find out where I am. Okay, after... We still don't have the kids, so maybe I have a couple more minutes. Chapter 30. After Joseph was born, Jacob says to Laban, we're done with you. We're out of here. And Laban says, no, hey, I want you to stick around. I want you to stay around here. He said, what shall I pay you? And he goes through this. Jacob ends up saying, hey, you give me all the spotted and the speckled sheep, and I'll stay. And so he agreed to that, and guess what? He ended up taking a poplar stick and stripping and making stripes on the side and putting it in front of the animals, and when they ate in front of it or mated in front of it, then all the offspring would be spotted and speckled. And so through that, Jacob gets exceedingly wealthy, and Laban gets to thinking that he's getting cheated, right? But what it is that Jacob's getting blessed and Laban's not getting blessed. So you've got that whole thing. But through that, and I'll just end here. After that, they get to a point where they're leaving, headed back to their father's country, and Rachel decides to steal the idols in her dad's house and pack them along with her. And Brother Engel's going to tell you all about that and forward or back up and catch wherever you think's a good starting place. I didn't get where I thought I was going to get. Okay, any thoughts or questions as the kids come in?
I just came across a verse here that part of the verse 32, the last line, it says, speckled and dark colored spotted sheep, and they will be the wages. And the treasure says, and my honesty will testify to me in the future.
You caught a little bit of humor in that, did you? Any other thoughts? Thanks for coming.